We're going back to Matthew chapter 4, please, for our text. Considering the temptations of the Lord Jesus, let us read again, beginning in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If, or as we learned last evening, since thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, Since thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let's just end our reading there for today. We reviewed the first temptation last evening, and in doing so reminded ourselves that the devil has already started way back in the book of Genesis, way back in the garden, and there he's entered into that deceiving work of the tempter himself. You might recall in your prior studies that the devil tempted Eve in three areas. Actually, Adam too, because he's responsible for that. But in the area of the physical, she saw that the tree was good for food. In the area of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. He seemed to continue to do that throughout time. Seemed to work okay in the Garden of Eden. And so he tries it again on the Lord Jesus here. You might also remember that in John's epistle, in chapter 2, that we're told that the enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that there we're reminded again of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These seem to be the areas in which the enemy attacks and the enemy works. Certainly that was the case with the Lord Jesus. He attacked him, but it didn't work. You and I will be attacked in these areas. Let me remind you again that the temptations were in three geographical locations. They started in the wilderness. And in Matthew's account, he will go this morning and we will follow him there to the pinnacle of the temple. And then tomorrow morning, God willing, we'll go to an exceeding high mountain. Again, let me remind you that last evening we dealt with the physical, the lust of the flesh, the needs of the flesh, a legitimate situation, hunger. But the temptation was to fulfill that legitimate need a wrong way, out of God's will, act independently. You can do that today, you know. You can say, well, I have a legitimate need. I have something that is within the framework of God's will. Well, why hasn't God done it? Why has he withheld it from me? Why isn't he blessing me? Well, God has his reasons. I don't know. But I know that the Lord Jesus gave us the example and set the example that man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why don't we know God's will? I go around preaching and people say to me, Preacher, what's God's will? I say, I don't know. I don't know what God's will is for them. I know he has some revealed will, but they want specific will. Like, should I go here? Should I do that? Should I buy this car? Should I take this job? And what's God's will? Dig it out. It's here. Seek the mind of the Lord. Seek the word of God. God doesn't want to hide it from you. He wants to reveal it to you. The Lord Jesus said we should not live just by bread alone, just by meeting daily needs, physical things. There's more to life than that. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have a big Bible. We ought to read it. We ought to study it. You want to know what God's will is? Just read your Bible. Just read your Bible. It is in there. You say, well, does it say if I should get this color or that color? I should go to this place? Or yes, it's there. It's all there. Well, maybe not in a verse, but in principle, in pattern, God's purposes, His ways are revealed. And the reason we don't know it is because we don't spend enough time studying it. And so he got tempted in the wilderness. Nobody there. Barren place. He got tempted to meet his own need, act independently. We read this morning in verse number 5, then the devil taketh him into the holy city. Now let's consider the second temptation this morning. I've just put in my notes here that he takes him to the temple and now he's going to deal in the spiritual realm. He's dealt in the physical. He's attacked him in that area. And now he's going to attack him in the spiritual area. And let's just read once again. The devil taketh him into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. The mind is often influenced by its surroundings. I've been in Canada now for, I guess I went up as a student in a little Bible school in 1972. Well, that's a few years ago. And somebody says to me, now, where are you from? I say, Mississippi. There's a little province in Canada called Prince Edward Island. Just a small little place, way tucked out way on the east end of the continent. I was there a few years ago preaching. And I'd always heard, unless you were born on the island, you're not an islander. That's what I always heard. And I happened to be looking in the paper, and there was an article there in the paper about this lady who was well-liked and beloved and who had passed away. Now, she was 92 when she passed away. She had been born in another province. And she came to Prince Edward Island when she was 2 years old. And so the obituary had so-and-so passed away, et cetera, and et cetera, and that she was from Nova Scotia. Well, she was born in Nova Scotia. She'd been 90 years on the island. But in the obituary, they said she was from Nova Scotia. Well, our surroundings, the place we grew up, our roots, where you played, where you went to school, where you went to church, aren't those very special, personal things that you never get away from? Oh, I every time I go home, I go back to Mississippi and I go to the old home place. I walk around the yard. I see the old tree. That tree was just only this big then, and now here it is, a giant oak like that. I remember the pond where I caught catfish and bass. I remember the cotton fields that I walked in, the old well, the barn. And I can't help it, but sometimes as I stand there, the mind is flooded with memories. And it's often affected by its surroundings. The devil takes him to the city. The city. We know in the scriptures this is a capital city. This is the famous city where the scriptures say, beautiful in situation, the joy of the whole earth, the city of the great king, Zion, where the tribes go up, where the mountains are round about. Jesus loved that city. Brought back fond memories. no doubt when he's 12 years old, or before, as they made that trip every year. That city that he would eventually cry over, weep over, that city that he would pronounce its doom in the end. That heart of the nation, that holy city. But if the city is the heart of the nation, then the most awe-inspiring part of that city would have been the temple. And not only that, the pinnacle of the temple. We think about that temple itself. We remember, and the scriptures are very clear to record that for us, when he's 12 years old, he presents himself in that temple. He's there with the doctors. He's there conversing with them. We know that the Lord Jesus had special memories of that temple, the very house of God. Soon after, he will cleanse this temple. He will walk in its courts and its porches. He will address the crowds. It's a symbol of faith in God. But we're taken not only to the city, which would flood his mind with memories, but to the temple, which would bring back those thoughts of God and the very purpose for which he had come on this earth, to do the very will of God, the very work of God, and to finish it. But the scriptures tell us that the devil taketh him and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. I don't know if you've ever seen an artist's concept or a picture of the temple, but I don't believe it has a pinnacle. I don't believe that there is what we would call a pinnacle anyhow. And in my study, I can find out what this pinnacle is, the pinnacle of the temple. There's various men who give their opinions of these things, and there are men more qualified to address this morning who have studied this out more than me, but let me share with you what I believe it is. I believe that the pinnacle of the temple, actually the word pinnacle is the word wing, the wing of the temple. But it seems to be the pinnacle of the temple seems to be a part actually of the courtyard. It seems to be perhaps the southeast corner of the wall. Have you ever seen an overview of the city and of the wall? That east wall, it turns and it goes south, that southeast corner that drops off down to that level, down to that creek Kidron, down maybe 400 or 500 feet from the top of that wall down. This seems to be the indication, as best that I can figure it out, to the very pinnacle of the temple overlooking Kidron. On one side, looking back, you see the courtyard. Looking back, you see the busyness of the everyday activity within the walls and around that spiritual place of worship and that temple. Now, that was the location, the city, the temple, the pinnacle. Let's notice the procedure for a moment. Again, in verse 6, he saith, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." And then the devil says, "For it is written." In the three temptations, you will notice there is one thing that will be common in all three temptations, and that is how the Lord dealt with the temptation. The New Testament verifies for us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's also interesting in Ephesians 6, where we read that from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul, that the Word of God there referred to is not the written Word. It is the spoken Word. That's the reason you ought to hide the Word in your heart. That's the reason you ought to have it available. Listen, when you get out into life, and every day we attempt it, every day is the day the devil wants to destroy our life, We ought to hide the Word of God in our hearts so we be prepared for the battle. Be prepared to do business with the devil when he tempts us. And if you don't have the Word in your heart, let me tell you something. You're not going to be able to do business with the devil. You're not going to be able to fight him off, to battle him. And you're no match for him. He's a spirit being. You're a physical being. If you don't have the sword of the Spirit, how are you going to fight off the temptation? So in every temptation, the Lord Jesus responds by saying, it is written, and it is written, and it is written. And he reaches in the sheath of the heart, and he pulls out the sword of the Spirit, and he does battle with the enemy. Now, the enemy is not stupid. And so the enemy now says to the Lord Jesus, oh, he said, that's the way you work. That's the way you fight. Oh, I see that you want to obey. You want to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now we see the flash of the sword in the hand of the enemy. And so the enemy says, for it is written. And then he quotes from Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You say, well, he didn't read that completely. Well, let's go back and read it and see if he did. He didn't quote that completely. Let's go back to Psalm 91 just for a moment. The devil says to him, since you're the Son of God, since you live by every word of God, here's a verse for you. And he goes back to Psalm 91, and let me just read in verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You say, well, he left that out. Verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Actually, the devil didn't do too bad, did he? I mean, really, you think about that. I mean, he got the crux of it. How many times do you try to quote a verse and you can't get just every word, but you got the crux of it. And you say, well, that's good enough. Well, it could be. It's interesting in this text that the Lord Jesus never said you misquoted the verse. Now, what is the devil saying? In this temptation, on the pinnacle of the temple, in the busiest area, you're not in the wilderness. He didn't say, jump off of the mountain, jump off of this rock. He didn't say, do some sensational thing so that you can draw the attention of the crowds around you in the wilderness. There's nobody there. But now in the hustle and bustle, now in the front of the crowds, now in the busiest place on the pinnacle of the temple, he says, now do something, listen to me, sensational. Make a sensational move. Do something spectacular. Cast yourself down. For it is written, angels will just come out of heaven immediately. They'll be dispatched by the Father, and they'll swoop down and they'll just bear you up, and it'll be a wonderful thing, and you can prove who you are. In the wilderness, he said, since you are the Son of God, why don't you act independently? Why is God treating you like this? Why has God left you here? Why has God led you here? Why don't you meet your own need? And he tempted him to remove himself from the will of God. Get out of God's will. God's will's no good for you. It's not working. The pinnacle of the temple, he said, prove you're in God's will. Prove it. Prove it. For it is written, they'll bear thee up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jump off. Show us who you are. We're living in an evangelical world today of sensationalism. You know that? Let's Hollywoodize it. Let's sensationalize it. You know, I can't believe it's been that many years ago, because I thought it was something rather recent. But I can tell you, I went to a
I went to a so-called Christian concert many years ago now. And this was the one-man band. I mean, this guy had it all. He had the music, he had the talent, he had the ability, he had the lights, he had the smoke, and you get on that stage and the lights are blinking and the smoke is flowing and the music is so loud and what was he doing? Doing something sensational, and young people by the hundreds flock into that. I looked at that man with hair halfway down his back. The way he played those long guitar runs of which there were no words, who claimed to be a child of God, and I thought to myself, oh God, I hope my children don't grow up to be like him. We have moved into the area of sensationalism. We want to awe people by the things that we do. Hollywood is infiltrated. Let me tell you something. For the most part, Hollywood hates the Lord. You know that. They're not just neutral. They hate it. You got to be careful supporting something that hates the Lord. Be careful with that. But Hollywood is infiltrated. It seems like today that if we don't have something sensational happening every few minutes, well, then we lose people. You know, they make these action movies now. If something don't blow up or break up or shoot up or do something about every 7 minutes, we turn to another channel, you know. I mean, we're people we got to have the action. We've got to have the sensational. We've got to have the miraculous. And the devil says to him, do something miraculous. Do it in front of all these people who are watching you. Prove who you are. Jump off, for it is written. Now, some of my brothers have told me that the reason that the devil is wrong here is because he left some words out of the verses. I want to take exception to that. And here's the reason I want to take exception to it. When the Lord Jesus quotes the scriptures and you go back and look it up yourself, he don't use all the words either. It's not a perfect quote from the Old Testament when the Lord Jesus quotes the verses. Well, we can't have a double standard. We can't say, well, the devil didn't use all the words, but it's okay if the Lord Jesus doesn't use all the words. We can't do that. The problem here is that the devil uses the verse in a wrong way. He uses the verse out of its context. Go back with me just for a moment to Psalm 91. And let's just notice what that context is. Psalm 91. Look at verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee. And verse 4, he will cover thee. And look at verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thee. Listen, the context is a man who is trusting in the sovereignty and the almighty power of God, who is putting himself under the authority of the one who is over him and claiming that protection because he's walking with God. And in that context, oh yeah, God will meet you. God will bless you. God will intervene. God will work it out. But not when you tempt him, he won't. Not when you tempt him. And so the Lord Jesus now in the temptation understands that. And he doesn't say to him, well, you left some verses out. This is what he said. Look in verse 7 now as he replies to this temptation. I want you to notice it carefully. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The Lord Jesus didn't say or deny the correctness of the quote. He just says there's more to it than that. You didn't get it right. You didn't get it in its context. Yes, you've quoted the Word of God, but you've used it incorrectly. You've taken it out of its context. Don't isolate verses. Listen, I know all of us have done it from time to time. We open our Bible and we go, oh yeah, there it is, you know, and God can do that. I'm not denying that. But when you want to get the interpretation, let me tell you something. You need to know what the context is. Who wrote it? When he wrote it? Why he wrote it? Who he wrote it to? The historical setting, the background, the language barrier, the word studies, the geography. I mean, you've got to bring it all in. And as you do that and you work through it, you can understand what the Word of God is saying. I realize there's interpretation. I realize there's application. There's a proper way to use the Word of God. Sometimes you spiritualize the Word of God. You take something that is said and you make it say something that it hasn't said. And there's a spiritual application. I understand that. But when the devil tries to use this verse to tempt the Lord to do something sensational to prove that he is in the will of God, the Lord Jesus said, wait a minute, that's not a good verse. And you're using it out of context. And now you are asking me to do something that I would never do, and that is to test my Father. To test God. You say, well, if there was something sensational, if there was something miraculous, then we would know who he is. We would know that this is of God. Not necessarily the case. Go with me just for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let me show you a frightening text. Deuteronomy 13. Given the last minute instructions now as they get into the land. Moses reminding them of what they're going to be confronted with and what's going to happen. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13, Deuteronomy. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. Verse 2, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou had not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee in the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away in the midst of thee. Now, we won't take time, but in this text, there are other areas. He starts by saying, listen, somebody comes, he's a prophet. He claims to be. He's a dreamer of dreams. He has some message from God, and along with the message of God, he's got a sign or a wonder. He's going to show you something sensational. And then we read the interesting thing in verse 2, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. It happened. Oh, we know the judgment of the prophet. If a prophet made a prophecy and it didn't come to pass, that's it. Don't make any more prophecy. but it came to pass. He came with a sign. He came with some miraculous, sensational thing, and it came to pass. Some years ago, I was traveling back from a conference across Canada. I was driving. I had never been in that town before. I was taking a break. I'd been driving for hours. I took a break. I walked into a little general store, bait and tackle shop, coffee bar, and I went in, got a coffee, and I was walking around just taking a break, and there's nobody else in the store. A man came up to me, and he said, good morning. I said, good morning. He said, I read palms, he said, and I'd like to read your palm. I said, no, thank you. He said, well, I was expecting you this morning. I said, you were? I said, no, I just come back from a conference. I got to know this guy. I said, what do you mean? I said, you mean we've met before? He said, no, we've never met before. He said, I was reading the cards this morning. He said, you are a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. He said, I'd like to read your palm. I said, no, I don't take my direction from palm readers. I said, I take my direction from the Word of God. That man began to tell me three things about me that he could not possibly have known. He said, I already read your palm as best I could while you were walking around the store, and then he told me three things. It came to pass. I mean, one out of three wouldn't have been bad. Three out of three, that's pretty good. You say, what's that all about? I try to witness this man. He said, oh, I read the Quran, and I read the Bible, and I use the tarot cards, and I do meditation. He covered all the bases, you know. This man was no more saved than anyone was saved. He had no relationship with God at all, but he had a sign or a wonder. He had something that could have, if given into, would have led you away from the true God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Something sensational. It was that same year that a brother was traveling, stopped into another brother in the Lord's house, and while he was there, telephone rang. A lady on the other end, who claims to be a prophetess. We're not talking about, listen, I'm not talking about charismatic circles. I'm talking about fundamental evangelical Christianity here, as we would know it. On the other end, a lady says, God gave me a prophecy this morning, said somebody is coming to your house today, and they have injured themselves severely. He said, wait just a minute, I'll let you talk to him. It was that visiting brother came in, almost had cut his hand off with a skill saw working, doing construction work, had it all bandaged up. You say, now how would she know that? This man dropped in unexpectedly, phone call from across town. Here it is. God revealed that to me this morning. And it came true. What was the end? Well, the church finally closed down. Because they got into that vineyard movement. And the signs and the wonders took place of the Almighty God and the truth of God. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ could be more sensational than Hollywood could ever be. Matter of fact, one day we're going to see the whole thing happen. But that is not his way of proving who he is. Or not his way of expressing what he's come to do. He took the humble place. Be very careful when it's got to be sensational, folks. Be very careful when everything's got to be the miraculous. The Lord Jesus Christ says, don't you tempt the Lord your God. Matter of fact, he deals with the dreamer of dreams. If time would allow, which it doesn't, we could go to the next phase in this chapter, and he deals with the family member. You ever notice how theology changed when it's your daughter? Huh? You ever notice how the way we read Scripture and the way we've always taken it traditionally all of a sudden takes a new twist because it was my son? He warns about that. The family member that comes back and says, oh, Dad, this is real. I've got it. God showed it to me. But it's not real. Oh, it's better than drugs. Oh, it's better than living an immoral life. But it's not God's way. You got to deal with it. And then the neighboring city. Well, let's just make the application, the church down the road. Oh, well, look at them, and look what they're doing, and their parking lot is full, and they're making a big deal, and look at us, and we just got this little... Oh, folks, don't get caught up in that. You see, the idea here in the Scriptures is the Lord proves you to see if you will obey Him. Don't listen to the voice of the dreamer. Don't listen to the voice of the family member. Don't listen to the voice of the neighboring city. Listen to the voice of God. You will not go astray. Let's go back to our text. The text is out of context. The Lord Jesus said, no, you may have quoted a verse, but let me tell you something. Let me quote another verse, and he quotes it now within the context. And he takes it from Deuteronomy 6 and from Exodus 17. You remember they lacked the water, they murmured, they complained, and then Moses was instructed to give them the water, and then God said to Moses, I'm going to call this place chiding, murmuring, contention, because the people tempted me here. Don't tempt God. God makes you a promise, don't you say, do you really mean it, God? He means it. Don't you say, well, if God made me a promise, how do I know He will keep it? Because He's God. I never doubted my father's love. My dad's still my hero. My earthly dad. I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. Never at any time in my life did I ever tempt my father to see if he loved me. I didn't have to do that. My dad, before he was ever a Christian, before I was ever a Christian, you know what he said to me? He said, son, you can come home when you can't go anywhere else. That kept me. That kept me when I had a loaded gun to my head. That kept me when I had no other place to go. An unsaved father who had unconditional love. Don't tempt your God. You don't need to. Jesus didn't need to jump off the pinnacle of the temple to see if God would bear him up. He knew he would if he needed him. Don't doubt him. Don't test him. Don't question him. Trust him. Trust him. True trust in a person is not shown in testing them, someone wrote. But testing reveals that you really don't trust them. Jesus didn't need to test the Father's care. He had complete confidence. Dear friend, you and I this morning need to remember this. The cult come to your door. Remember that? They knock on your door. And they open a Bible and they say, it is written. You get your Bible and you say, it is written again. And you show them the truth of God's Word. You show them the peace that's in knowing God. You give them the confidence that you have in the Word of God when rightly divided. Spirituality is not in sensationalism. It is in undivided trust and love for the Father. Let's pray. Father, we are such emotional people, and we love the sensational. We like to see some big thing done. And sometimes we ask God for the big things. And Father, you have shown those things in Scripture. You have verified your word by the miraculous. But Father, we understand that the Lord Jesus levels the ground. He balances the scales. when he says man don't live by bread alone, but by every word, even the words that are not sensational. Every word, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our Father, today help us not to question, tempt, murmur, complain, but just trust. The Lord Jesus took the word of God, and with one swipe of the sword in his hand, won the day. Or to use the right verse, the right way. And the devil was done in that area. And so, Father, thank you that he's beat him in the physical realm. He's beat him in the spiritual realm. It's all of God, not religion, not sensational, but trust, absolute confidence in the Father. Dismiss us now, we pray, to our time of fellowship and food and refreshments and the good things of God that we enjoy. And we pray thee to continue giving help today as we consider an impeccable Savior, one who did no sin, who knew no sin, and in him was no sin. Thank you for a absolutely spotless, perfect Lamb of God in whose steps we can follow by grace. Amen.